We began a couple of weeks ago a series on personal finances, and I've loved it. I've learned so much. We're gonna kind of take a little break this morning, next couple of weeks actually, and we're gonna pick back up with the series on personal finances, Treasure Map, in March. But next weekend's a very special weekend for us, and as we look at On Purpose, and our guest speaker Neil McClendon will be preaching next Sunday morning as part of the On Purpose conference that we'll be hosting. And what we want this morning is about preparation, is getting ready for what God wants to do in our lives and our hearts next weekend. And if you look into the scriptures have a lot to say about preparation. Even John the Baptist, the theme of his life was one of preparation. He was sent as one to prepare the way for the Lord. So we see that all throughout Scripture, the need to be prepared. John the Baptist came as one who preached a baptism of repentance, and he baptized people with water, and he told people to turn from their sin. And the Scripture says that he came in order to prepare the way for Jesus to come, because Jesus would come as one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, who would also encourage people to turn from their sins. And so John came as one who was preparing the way for the Lord. Now, if you can think back this far, those of you who are married, if you can think back to the time when you were dating, when you went on a date, your desire was to get prepared. I mean, you were going to get prepared before you went out. I mean, if you can think that far back, I mean, you kind of thought about what you were going to wear before you went out. You thought about the fact that you wanted to smell pretty before you went out, who you were going to go out with. You thought about maybe possibly what you were going to do that evening with the person you were going to spend time with, maybe where you were going to go eat, maybe the movie that you might be going to see. But maybe you thought about when we get together and we have dinner. Maybe you may have even thought about the conversations that you're going to have. And so what you did is you got prepared. And the reason you got prepared for a date is because this person was very special. And so you got ready for it. In business, if you have a meeting, and you're a part of that meeting. Some of you have weekly meetings that you may be a small part or a large part of. Maybe you lead the meeting. But if you're meeting, you're going to get ready for it. In some way, you're going to get prepared for the meeting. If it's information that you need to share, it's a presentation that you need to make, you're going to get your part ready so that when you're with the other people in the meeting, you do your part to share the necessary information. Because this organization that you're a part of, you're an important part of it. And so you get prepared to go to a meeting in your own family. If you have family night in your family, and you this is the one night of the week where the whole family gets together, and you make sure that your calendar is clear. Other nights you've got things going on, but there's this one night of the week that's just for our family. What do? You get prepared for it. How do you get prepared? Well, one of the ways you get prepared is you keep your calendar clear. You keep everybody's calendar clear. Nothing's going to interfere with it. You may even think about what you're going to do as a family that night, what everybody would like to eat, maybe what you're going to do, what movie you're going to watch, or what game you're going to play, or maybe the place that you're going to go to enjoy. And why do you do that? Well, the reason you do that, the reason you get prepared for this event, is these people are important to you. These people are of value to you. These people you love and you want to spend time with, and you want this to be a special time to spend together. It's an important event, and you get prepared, just like when you go on a date, just like when you're in business and you have a meeting, just like when you have family night in your family, you get ready. And so when we come into a time of corporate worship in order to meet God, what would the natural thing for us to do be? Well, I think it's obvious. Next weekend is going to be a very special time for us to be able to meet God. Now, we're calling it On Purpose Conference, probably for lack of a better word. But next weekend, Neil McClendon is going to be with us, and he's going to be with us on Friday night here in this gymnasium at Bricky, from starting at 7 o'clock, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And it's going to be a special opportunity for you to be able to meet God. It'll be an awesome opportunity for you to be able to grow as a husband and as a mother and as a friend, and probably more than anything, to be able to renew your spirit and to be challenged again, to be renewed in times of worship, in times of a fresh opportunity to hear what God might be saying to you. And we all need those times that are new and fresh for the Spirit to work and to speak in our lives. But all the difference is made when we're ready for it. And next weekend, hear me in saying this, as you think about this week and you think about next weekend is not something for you to just do. It's not something for you to busy yourself about or worry about or get on your calendar to just try to work in. Next weekend is an opportunity to become. It's an opportunity to develop and to be, not just something to do. But experiences like on purpose, experiences like just this morning when you came here. And maybe sometimes we just kind of get in the habit of going to church, going to worship, and we really, you know, we go there and everything is going to be done for us. I mean, you know, Mark and the band, they're going to kind of get ready through the week. Hopefully they'll, you know, have their game on. Hopefully Scott will have something good to say, and teachers will give our kids something good, and we'll go and we'll receive. And sometimes that can be our attitude. But you know what? When you walk into an environment, let's just say if you walk into a date, you walk into a meeting, you walk into family night, and you're unprepared, the experience is a whole lot different. It's probably more mediocre. It's probably not as good as it could have been. When you walk into a relationship with God, when you walk into an experience and an opportunity to meet Him, you can receive it one of two ways. And most of it depends all on our preparation. Most of it depends on how I've prepared myself before I ever walk into that special event or that special relationship where I might be able to meet the Father in a very special and new and fresh and life-changing way. Most of that depends on myself and my preparation. Well, what does the Bible have to say about preparation? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, I want to set the stage here. Matthew 4, obviously, this is one of the Gospels. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the life of Jesus. And at the beginning of Matthew, mainly all the information that we have is about the birth of Jesus. And we don't have a whole lot of information about Jesus up until he's about 30 years old. And in chapter 3, we find out that Jesus comes to John. We were talking about John the Baptist a while ago. And Jesus is baptized by John at 30 years old. And this is kind of the beginning. We know that Jesus was crucified when he was 33. He had about 3 years of public ministry. And so Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his ministry by John in the water, and it's kind of this, it's a very special time because God the Father speaks out of heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 4, right after this incredible experience with God, that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Right after he's had this incredible spiritual experience with the Father of being baptized as an example for people to follow, who would follow him, who would say, you know what, I agree with the teachings of Jesus. I agree with his life. I give him my life, and I too want to be baptized. And God was pleased with that because he showed people what God wanted from them. He humbled himself. And it says here that right after his baptism, that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now listen, this, what we're about to read, is part of Jesus' preparation. He's about to enter into 3 years of public ministry. Now we don't know a whole lot that happened before he was 30 years old, but we know that from this point on, he's public. From this point on, he travels from town to town. From this point on, he shares truth to people that live untruthful lives. He calls Pharisees out. He heals people. He loves people. He talks to people about the kingdom and forgiveness and grace and what it means to submit our lives to the Father and what it means to enter into community and the joy of knowing Him and a hope in the future. From this point on, He's public with His teaching. And this period in Matthew chapter 4 is His preparation. Matthew chapter 4, 1 says, "And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry." I guess He was, don't you think? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says He was hungry. "And the tempter came to Him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Now, after He had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, it says the devil came to Him. Now listen, I want you to notice two things here. One is this, is that when the Son of God, who had all the rights and privileges of divinity, who was Himself, God Himself, when He was about to enter into public ministry, when He was about to enter into the world to be able to teach and to preach and to share what the Father had given Him, what did He do? He was led into the desert. He went by His own will and effort, and He went into the desert. And what did He do to get prepared? What did He actually do? It says that He fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, fasting and prayer are like right hand and left hand. They just go together. They can't be separated. So when He was in the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights, He spent that time fasting without food and praying and preparing His heart and His spirit and His mind and His body for what God wanted to do through Him. And then the devil shows up, and what's the first thing he tempts Him with? Bread. You know, he's clever. He knows what he's doing. He tempts Him with bread. And Jesus says this. This is the second thing I want us to notice. Jesus says this: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You know what He says? Listen. Number one, not only has He been in the desert fasting for 40 days, because that's what the Father wanted Him to do, to get ready, to get prepared. But the second thing He says is this: "You know what sustains Me? You know what sustains Me? It's not even bread. What sustains Me and fills Me up and gives Me life is the Word of God." It's the Word of God. It's His words and His desire and His will and His purpose for my life and for others. That's what fills me up. Let's go on. We're going to stay in Matthew. Turn over just a couple of pages. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and there's all kinds of people that are listening to what He has to say, and He's already been talking all kinds of new teachings for their ears as He talks about what it means to live a pure life and what it means to forgive your enemies, and He talks about all kinds of other things. But look down in chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus says this: "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And what's Jesus saying? Well, one of the things that's just remarkable to me as I read this, every time I look at Matthew chapter 6, is this. Right at the beginning of chapter 6, look at your Bible. Mine says, has a little caption there, says, "Giving to the needy." Man, I've been preaching on giving and using our life as all of our stuff is God's. You know, and how does He view our money and our stuff? We hear about giving. We talk about giving. We see that giving to others is important. Giving to God is important. We have Bible studies on giving. Then you skip down to verse 5, and Jesus starts talking about prayer. man, we hear a lot about prayer. We talk a lot about prayer. We've maybe experienced some in prayer. We've read books on prayer and articles on prayer and sermons on prayer and Bible studies on prayer, Sunday school classes on prayer. And so we hear a lot about prayer. And then we skip down to verse 16, what I just read, and Jesus talks about fasting. And we go, what? Fasting? Well, that really never did come up in the church I grew up in, you know? I mean, and it was obvious from the guy that stood in front of me preaching that he wasn't doing a lot of it, you know? But so what is this? And more than anything, I'm always struck by the absence of it in my life. When I look at Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus said in verse 1, He says, when you give, because you're going to give. So when you give, do this. And then He goes down to say, and when you pray, because you're going to be praying, and when you pray, do this. And then you know what He says? He just makes the assumption. Verse 16, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast, you may fast. There's a possibility of fasting. I don't know, some people that follow God fast and some choose not to. He didn't even say that. He said, when you fast. There's an assumption. There's also an assumption that it's just as natural in our lives and in our relationship with the Father, that just as natural as giving and just as natural as prayer would be fasting. And yet it's something that's completely dropped out of our culture. In 2008, in Western civilization, in the United States of America, because there's all kinds of cultures and there's been all kinds of generations since this was written. But for some reason, the way that our generation's been crafted and the way that our culture functions, fasting is one of those things that's just kind of overlooked. It's just not important. It's never been really emphasized. And most of us really don't practice it with any kind of regularity. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where fasting is a command, where it says, you must fast. But Jesus talks about it as if it's a very natural part of our faith development. Let's turn over just a couple more pages to Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus says maybe one of the most important things that He says in all of Scripture is He talks about fasting here. John's disciples come to Jesus and they say to Him, Jesus, verse 14, chapter 9, John's disciples came and asked Him, how is it that we, John's disciples, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? John's disciples came to Him and said, Jesus, we practice fasting. And the Pharisees, now listen to this, a spiritual people, people who have a heart for God and who have a pure heart and clean hands, as we sang about, are not the only people who fast. Pharisees fast. In fact, they love to fast. They had all kinds of rules about fasting. In fact, when Jesus talked about fasting in chapter 6, when we looked at that a while ago, He's totally dealing with motive. And He says, when you fast, don't do it for show, because that's what the Pharisees do. They want everybody to know how they've been fasting, and they try to make their outward appearance look like they've been fasting. And He says that's the reward, is the fact that other people notice them. That's the only reward that they'll get, not a closer relationship with God. But their reward will be the approval of other people. And so Jesus deals with motive in Matthew chapter 6. And so here, it's not just spiritual people that were fasting. John's disciples come and say, we're fasting, and even the Pharisees fast. But your disciples don't fast. Why? Jesus says this. Verse 15, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast. They will. Doesn't say you have to. Doesn't say you must. But He says it's a natural part. It's just as natural as right hand going with left hand. It's just as natural as prayer and fasting fitting together. When I'm gone, you see, right now I'm with them. The purpose in fasting is going without food. Listen to this. Don't miss this. The purpose in fasting is simply this. Going without food for spiritual purposes. Going without food so that I can have a closer relationship with the Father. Wow. So simple, but so important. Going without food so that I can have a closer relationship with the Father. Jesus says, when you fast, you will fast. It will be what you do. But see, there's no reason for my disciples to fast because God's with them in the flesh right now. you want a closer relationship with me? Right here I am. But one day I'll be gone. And they will fast, Jesus said. They'll fast. What's the purpose? The purpose is this. Is that when you and I... Now, you're thinking, he has just flipped his lid. You know, I don't know about you, but this fasting stuff, that's all new. I don't even know if it's biblical. Well, we just read three places about it, okay? We just read three passages about it. Well, I still don't know what I feel about it. Well, you take that up with somebody else. Don't shoot the messenger. What happens in our hearts when we go without food for spiritual reasons is this, that we say, you know what? One of the things we realize is, God, I want to know anew, maybe for the very first time, but I want to be reminded that You sustain me. My job doesn't sustain me. My family doesn't sustain me. Food does not sustain me. Food does not fill me up. Food does not drive me. Food does not give me purpose. Food does not bring me any closer to anybody else or my family or the Father. Food does not tell me how I'm supposed to live my life. Food does not give me hope. But you know what, God? All those things are found in You. And you know what? I realize as my hunger, as my belly cries out, how often I'm driven by my belly and not by my spirit. I realize how much of my day and how much of my time and how much of my thoughts and how much of my money is revolved around this simple pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with it. But you know what? For this day, or for these 2 days, or in Jesus' case, for these 40 days, I'm going to go without food so that I can focus on You and what You desire for my life. And Jesus, as I have my stomach growl, as I feel hungry, what I want You to do in my life is I want You to change my hungers. I want You to change my appetites. That it not only that You would change them about food, but You would change them about all the other things that I'm driven by and all the other things that I want. You know what? It sounds so foreign to us. So often, it sounds like someone would be standing up here and speaking a language that you just don't even understand. It's almost like it's so foreign that it's not anything that we've really heard or thought about much or even seen modeled for us in our lives. But we know the truth in Scripture is this. This is what you receive. And in each case, it was a desire and it was a part of preparing the heart to meet God, preparing the life in order to touch other people's lives. In Jesus' case, it was a part of preparation. And the idea in our lives often is that, yeah, I just can't, I don't, we can't serve. We think in our lives so often that we can't survive without food. We often think we can't survive without a meal. I mean, the idea of skipping a meal for us is so foreign. We don't even think about that. I mean, there's no way that I could survive a day, a meal, snack time without food. And I want to tell you something. I love food. I do. And most of us in the South, food just means something different for us than it does for most folks. You know what I'm saying? And we have a relationship with our food. We do. I have a relationship with food. My wife reminds me to be a little bit quieter when I'm in restaurants. But I have a relationship with my food, and I love it. I love breakfast. I love coffee. I love coffee and whatever goes with it. And listen, I'm intentional when I say that, because it's coffee and whatever goes with it, because I don't care, because the most important thing is the coffee, you know? I feel like I've got to have it. I need it. I want it. And it's not just any coffee. Most of you, if you're a coffee lover in here, you have a coffee that you like, or seasons of coffee. Right now it's breakfast blend from Starbucks. You know, I get it ground there, but I have to have it. If I think I'm going to go a day without it, I try to make arrangements and manipulate the morning and able to get to it somehow, some way, so I can get coffee, maybe just coffee by itself. But I love food, and I've got to have a little food. And I look forward to lunch. I look forward to lunch, and I look forward to the people I'm going to share lunch with. Usually I'm having lunch with some friend, somebody I know, and we're thinking about where we want to go that we're going to enjoy the most and what we're going to pick out, and we talk about it as we're ordering, and then we talk about it while we're eating it, and then we talk about it when it's over, and then, it's about 2 or 3 more hours, and I start thinking about dinner. You know, and that's breakfast and lunch, that's just kind of the preview to the real important part of the day, you know, because dinner's going to come, and dinner, then that's chicken, that's meat and potatoes, that's fish, or, you know, that's something really, really good. I mean, that's kind of the highlight of the day, you know, and you do that sometimes with other people, you share that with other people, and so food just kind of drives you. Then, you know, there's not just breakfast, lunch, and dinner food. There's weekend food, because weekend food's so much different than just weekday food, because weekend food's without schedule, you know? Everybody kind of gets a little of opinion in weekend food, and you kind of, it's a special time, you splurge a little bit, maybe get stuff you don't normally eat during the week, and so you just get excited thinking about Friday's coming, Saturday's coming, Sunday, what are you going to do after church? You're going to think about where you're going to go get food and what you're going to have, and then there's special event food. You know, when I go to small group Bible study, we always have food, and somebody makes a dessert, and I can't wait. You know, I'm sitting there, prayer time. Let's get through it, because we're going to have some food when it's over, and somebody's made a cake, and there's going to be food there, and that's not even to mention snacks, you know? And that's got its own life, its own purpose. Everything is so different. But you know what? What I begin to find out is, not only do I enjoy it, but sometimes I'm driven by it. Sometimes I'm driven by it, and it takes up a huge part of my thoughts and my money and my time and my effort and my energy and my investment. And you know what? I was reminded this week that I can go 2 days without food. I don't know if the stomach virus has hit any of you this week, but it hit me this week. And you know what? I didn't waste away. I didn't disappear. I'm still here. I'm living. And you know what? Probably two whole days. Didn't even want it. It was a new experience. Didn't really even want it. But I went without it. And Jesus talks about food. Turn to John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4, verse 27. Jesus, in John chapter 4, has just done something that has shocked his disciples. They just can't believe that it's happening. And he's going through the country of Samaria, the region of Samaria. And he has decided to sit down at a well with a woman. And in that culture, in that age, for Jesus to sit with a woman was just, well, they were shocked at that, kind of surprised at that. But he's sitting with a Samaritan woman whom Jews despise. And Jesus is having a conversation with her about eternal life. And it's a beautiful conversation, but where we pick up in this passage is when the disciples come on the scene. Look at verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" I mean, they didn't ask him, you know, they're just kind of whispering about Jesus. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." They're worried about him. He hasn't eaten. Verse 32, but he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food when, you know, we were gone? Maybe somebody brought him food, and he has food that we don't know about." Verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know what Jesus says? He's not saying food's bad, but he's saying, listen, guys, here's the perspective. We want to talk about food. My food is to do the will of the Father. That's what sustains me. That's what gives me purpose. That's what drives me. That's what fills me. You know what Jesus said? It's a spiritual purpose for which I exist, for what God wants. Fasting, listen to this, is simply this. Because sometimes when we have experienced something, we can really make it more complicated than it is. But fasting is simply getting closer to God. In all of the busyness of our, even today, getting ready, getting dressed, getting showered, getting the kids, and going and serving and being and doing and coming to and fro and keeping our schedule and being involved and going to Bible study and doing the things and even helping people and loving people and spending time with people and all the ways that we can get involved in the doing. You know what sometimes we miss? We just miss the bottom line. I knew a professor one time, every one of his assignments, at the very end of it, when he gave an assignment, it said the bottom line. You know what it did? It summarized the whole assignment. If it was a page long or 10 pages long, he put the bottom line. And we can get so wrapped up in everything that we do, even good things, that we miss the bottom line. And you know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is this. As a believer in Jesus, it is the beautiful invitation to come and become more like Jesus. That's what it is. That's the bottom line. It's the opportunity for you and I to gather next weekend and to say, God, what fresh word? How do you want to speak to me? Because you know what? This week leading up, I've prepared my heart. Maybe you've fasted. Maybe you've prayed. Maybe you've done both. But you come into a worship experience next weekend where you say, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to make the most of the one session, two sessions, three sessions, or all the sessions that you come to next week. And not just next week, but each time you gather together for worship. And what does it mean to become more like Jesus? Well, as you're maybe when you fast, as you're going without, you know, one of the most practical ways to fast, you're thinking, sitting there thinking, well, how do you do that? What do you do? Most commonly when people fast, one of the most practical ways to do that is a 24-hour fast. You fast from two meals, from lunch to lunch. You can fast however you want to. We see that in the example of Jesus. But a lot of people will fast for 24 hours and they'll go without food. They don't go without water or something else you want to maybe include, or water and juices. You don't want to go without that. You want to stay hydrated, but you go without food. And the reason you come alone is maybe you even spend the time that you would normally spend eating. Maybe you spend that time in prayer. Maybe you spend that time focusing on the Father, focusing on God. And so you spend that time and you pray and you prepare your heart and you ask God to work in your life. But you get closer to God and you say, you know what, maybe in this time, God, I want to become more like Jesus. I want to become what does that mean? I want to become, what's Jesus done for me? Well, He's shown me grace. I want to be full of grace. I want You to fill me with the people in my life that seem to be negative all the time and never can find anything right with anything else and are always criticizing other people and really get on my nerves and see a black cloud in every blue sky. I want You to fill me with grace. I want You to fill me with grace when I'm with that person that there is no guile in my life. Would You fill me with grace? Would You fill me with grace when other people do me wrong? Would You fill me with grace when I do wrong, that I would extend grace to myself to see myself where I am with You? Would You fill me with love, the kind of love that's truly without condition for people around me? Would You fill me with truth because Jesus was filled with grace and truth? Would You fill me with truth so that I would, when I mess up, when I'm not where I need to be, that the first thing I would do is say, God, what I want Your truth to apply to my life. And when I'm with other people, that I would lovingly guide them when it seems that they always keep both feet in their mouth, that I would lovingly guide them with what the truth is. Jesus, would You make me more like You? That's what I want You to do with me in fasting. But you know what? Most of us, when we get really honest, we say, you know what, Scott, that sounds beneficial, but it sounds so unnatural. And you know what? It really is. It's very unnatural. It goes against what we want, what we desire, what we feel like we need for ourselves, because prayer and fasting is so much about other and so little about me. I mean, we've grown up with, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, just eat something, you know? Are you sick? Well, just eat something. Are you depressed? Well, just eat something. Are you alone? Well, I think I'll just eat something. Am I with other people? Well, I think I'll eat something. Are you excited? Well, I think I'll eat something. We'll celebrate. We're just going to eat something, eat something, eat something. It feels unnatural. And when you get alone, and this may be your experience sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel like this. Have you ever had those times where all of a sudden, maybe you've decided, I am going to spend time alone with God, and you get alone with God wherever it is, and maybe there's a quiet place and a quiet time, and then you sit there and you go, what do I do here? What do I do? I've heard about the need to pray. I know it's important to pray. I've heard Scott talk about it. I've heard other people talk about it. I mean, I know that since I was a child. But when I get alone with God, it's like, what do I do? It's the way I felt after 4.5 years of college and 4.5 years of seminary. And the very first job that I got as a college pastor. And the very first day of work, and I went in and sat at my desk. I know I've heard about for 9 years what I should be doing today, but what do I actually do? Listen, this is what you do. When you get along with God, there's three things that you can do. One is that you can focus on Him. And you can say, you know what, God, I just want to praise You, and I just want to thank You for who You are in my life. And another thing I want to do is I want to focus on me. I want to confess to You where I've fallen short. I want to tell You, God, that I've messed up here. And here's some of the things that I need. And a third thing is I need to focus on other people. And so, God, I want to focus on people around me and what they need. And so, God, I ask You to move in their lives. Would You do that? That's how You do it. But listen, getting ready, getting prepared can make all the difference in the world very quickly. One of the many jobs that I've had in my life is serving as a waiter. And serving as a waiter, if you work the dinner hour, you show up about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why do you do that? Well, everybody knows the dinner crowd comes about 6 or 7, but the reason you show up as a waiter at 3 o'clock is to do what? It's to get prepared. It's to get ready. The reason you show up at 3 o'clock is so that you can wrap silverware and prepare salads and make sure desserts are plated up and make sure the tables look presentable and the dining room looks great and the lighting's right and you do anything the chef and the owner wants you to do. That's your job. You get everything ready so that at 5:45 or before the crowd comes in, all the wait staff, all the kitchen staff, everybody is just like this. They're just ready. They're just waiting. Now, so that when everybody comes through those doors, you're going to give them what? Not only a pleasant dining experience, maybe an unforgettable dining experience. Why? Because you've got drinks made, you've got everything made, you're ready to take orders, the kitchen's ready, everybody's ready for the people that come through that door. Now, sometimes we weren't ready, and those evenings were chaotic, and you know what the goal was? The goal was survival. It was just survival. But let me ask you this. When you come into this place Sunday after Sunday or just as you enter your day or as you come next weekend, I want to encourage you with this. God's going to come through the door. He's going to come through the door. He's going to have stuff for you. And it will make all the difference in the world if you're ready to receive Him. All the difference in the world. I want to encourage you, would you give fasting just a thought? Maybe even begin to experiment and place it as a part of your life. It'll make all the difference in the world. Let's pray together.